Tonight I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 4 down. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned 7 days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and obey his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servants, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the utmost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants, and to the prayer of thy servants, whom desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Tonight we continue in our studies in the book of Nehemiah, as we started the last time we met. Remember, we learned about Nehemiah, his work there, and the position he held, and also how he was affected by the news from Jerusalem that those who have left from the captivity and are gone back are in great difficulty, that they are in a great need, and this caused him to be so much sorrowful, and he prayed for them, and he also said he fasted and mourned and prayed for them. And later, as I said, that we see how he put on practical population so that you go and help them. And we find also that he prayed, and that's the prayer we are going to consider tonight. And we see that in chapter 2 his prayer was answered by the Lord. But tonight we'll consider his prayer. And our theme, as we think through his prayer, is lessons for effectual and prevailing prayers. Lessons for effectual and prevailing prayers. This prayer of Nehemiah has several features that made it effectual and prevailing before God. You know that he prayed and the Lord answered him. And always, whatever the Lord allows in the scripture has many things to teach us. Whether it's a prayer, a person's life, or a command, whatever it teaches, it has lessons to teach us. And you know, I said that his prayer has features that made it effectual and prevailing. For James tells us in James chapter 5 verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It avails before God. It is God hears it and answers it. They were the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So this instructs us and encourages us how we also may pray aright and unceasing, as Nehemiah prayed. So begin with verse 4 again, as the other time we consider somehow small portion of verse 4. So we begin again with verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard his words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned 7 days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. As I said before, Nehemiah's prayer was accepted. So it was effectual, and it was also prevailing before God. We see that his prayer was moved by his broken spirit. Look at how he says, and it came to pass when I heard the news from Jerusalem when I heard this word, that I sat down and wept and mourned for certain days, for some time, and fasted. And then he came to pray. So we see that first thing we learned that he was moved by a broken spirit. His need for supplication was out of sympathy for God's people. He thought of their case and wept over it, feeling their sorrows. He felt how these people were suffering. These people have gone back to Jerusalem to fulfill the promise of God that at the end of 70 years, the people of Israel will return. And it looks like God has promised, so when they go there, everything will be well and easy for them. But then these people went, and then there was trouble for them. So he felt their sorrows. Though he was in Persia, but he felt the sorrows of these people, and this moved him. So you see that he came with a broken spirit. You see that although he was not actually the same desperate situation like them, yet in his spirit, in his own feeling, he felt as if he was there. And you know that it's only a godly person that can be affected with the sorrows of the godly. The world doesn't know the sorrows of God's children. The sorrows of God's children are only felt and known by God's children alone. So you see that you may be having a sorrowful heart. Not that you have lost money, not that you have lost a property. Those are the sorrows of the world. Not that maybe you are afflicted in the body, but considering the things of God that are not going on well in the world or in the local church or around you, you feel so much burden to pray over such things. So, and the world doesn't care about these things. The world doesn't care if the world is full of sin or not. The world doesn't care if people even attend meetings or not. The world doesn't care if there are people who represent the Lord or want to be faithful to them. They don't care. But it is believers, godly people who care about these things. And it fills the heart with much sorrow when you consider how the world, even many who call themselves Christians, are growing more careless about the things of God. So we see that all petitions to be prevailing with God, it must be issued from a sense of need. If we bring a request before God, we are so we must feel the need. We come always to pray and we bring needs before the Lord. We feel the needs that we bring to the Lord. It's something we have to ask ourselves, or we just want to bring something before the Lord. We have to feel the need. How can a child have what he needs if he just careless, go and tell the father, I need this, and he doesn't care. The father knows that he's not being serious. So for petitions, whatever petition you bring before the Lord, for them to be prevailing with God, it must be issued from a sense of need. We must feel the need of it, not only in the prayer, but in our heart and also in our actions. It's not only that we express the sense of our need in the prayer we bring, but also in our own hearts and our actions, even after we have prayed. Such attitude shows that we really are sincere about the need we brought before the Lord. Many people will just, sometimes they will even cry in their prayers, and yet whatever they prayed about, after the prayers, they don't even think about it. They don't even show any concern they need, they have brought before the Lord. But we see Nehemiah did not just bring a report before God. He felt the need, and he was so sorrowful for, and he wanted something to be done about the situation. So it wasn't just an empty prayer. It was what? Out of a broken spirit. This is the true picture of a broken spirit. It's not about just thinking of matters and being sorrowful and pray about it. No. Willing that if you have the capability, you will do something about it. This is a true broken and a sincere spirit. As we are told in Psalm 51 verse 17, that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So in our approaches to God, we must come in a broken and a contrite heart. A heart that is broken because of the need we are bringing before the Lord, and we need that God will do something about it. God will never despise such a heart. Our prayers are often not answered because we don't feel the need. That is, sometimes our prayers are not answered because, though yes, it's a need we know, but we don't feel it, and we don't act towards the need. We just bring them before the Lord and we leave it. So our prayers for others also must not be just a form, but from a deep concern for their good. Sometimes you pray for people, we mention their names in prayer, But do we actually feel for that those people that we pray for? The problems we bring out and we try to pray about them, are there concerns we think about and we want to do something about it? Or we just want to mention maybe their name and pray for them? So these things are practical things when we come to prayer. Where we are willing to do something, if we are capable, that shows that we are really bringing it seriously before the Lord. You see, many times we think of maybe praying for revival. We are thinking of there should be a revival of religion in the world at large, in our country, in our community, in our churches. But do we actually feel the need of that revival? And are we thinking of our part, what things we can do to help that this revival will come? If we don't have anything in our own mind to help these things, our prayers are just vain. We are just praying to the air, because you cannot pray for something to be done where you yourself, you are off. God will not answer such prayer. Jeremiah and Nehemiah show us that he did not just bring petition before the Lord. He did not just go sorrowful, but he wanted to do something, as we see as we go on. So in verse 5, and said, he's now coming to the main, we are now coming to the main prayer. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah began with a pleading spirit. I beseech thee. I beseech thee. He came with pleading. You see how this contrasts the boastful and the proud utterances of many, charismatic these days. How do they come before God? They come commanding and declaring. And before you come before the Almighty God, and you, with your own opinions, you come to declare the things you wish, and God should do it for. That's how this wicked prayer. Jeremiah came, I beseech thee. Look at Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the Persian, this empire that was ruling the whole world. Today there's no empire like that. There's no country that's so powerful like the Persian Empire today. He was one of the closest people to the king. And he comes before God, I beseech thee. And yet people today go to God as if God owes them something. And this is charismatic kind of prayer. It's not prayer at all. We start our prayer with what? A begging or a pleading spirit. Because God is a great king. We are the people of need. You know that even common sense even instructs people how elderly kings must be addressed. Who can go to address our chiefs in the villages? You can go there and boastfully go and tell him what you want. You dare not even do that in the villages where there's small chiefs are. You dare not do that. Then we talk of our president. And yet people come to the Almighty God and command and declare his spirit to do things they wish in their life. Those are not prayers at all. We come pleading, we come beseeching. So for us Christians, every prayer before we come pleading by the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:18, we are told that for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. We can plead before God through Christ alone. He is our righteousness. He has purchased the mercy for. He has opened access for us to God if we are saved. If we are one of those that have come to him and have enjoyed his forgiveness of sin. We come in the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is how our prayers come as prevailing before God. God accepts us when we come in his Son, in the name of his Son. Also, he came. Nehemiah, he came to God with what? A spirit of reverence and adoration. Not only pleading, but with a spirit of reverence and adoration. He said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. God, O Lord God of heaven. You know that when we come to God with a spirit of reverence and adoration before him, it always makes us to conceive aright who God is. We see his mightiness, his holiness, and his power, and his wisdom. The spirit helps us, and it moves us to conceive this. So those who come with that bold and vain utterances, they cannot conceive God as such. They will see God different. The spirit will not help them to pray. You know that in all our prayers, the spirit that helps us to pray aright. If there are things to really think well to pray about and the matters to bring and everything, it's the spirit that helps us. Yes, we have our items, but how to order them aright before God. If the spirit has not assisted us, we cannot pray aright. So the mind conceives God aright when we come in reverence and adoration. God is in heaven. O Lord God of heaven, His throne is above all. He is the Lord of heaven, meaning that He is high above everything we can conceive. We are all under His feet. So we come recognizing that we are coming to the mighty God, the King of Kings. Great in power and terrible in judgment. Is it final? Is it that the great and terrible God? He's great in power. Nobody can stand before the power of God. And when His judgment comes, nobody can stand. He's infinite. Everything about Him is boundless. So do we conceive this and we come to God with this idea? It works in our heart with reverence. I am coming to this mighty God. And how am I to come? Do I just come, anyhow? No. You know that the idea of this universalist, those who think that nobody, God justice, they don't talk about God's justice. They think of God's, they see God as only, He has the fatherly love of God. And that everything, God's love and kindness, and that's all that they think about God. God is love, a loving father, and that is all. It is the universalist idea. It has got into the minds of many, even well-meaning Christians of our times. And they think of God only as the kind, the loving father who shower gifts upon us. No. It is true, God is a loving father, but God must be conceived as who He is. So when people think only as just God of love, it makes them to forget or sometimes even undermine His stricter attributes, and it put out of sight. And when you come to prayer and this part of attribute of God is out of sight, you can never order your prayer right. You come in a spirit of boastfulness and carelessness. So that no one with a right view of God can approach God aright and with reverent humility. Nobody can do that except we have this right view about God. So we come with reverent humility, also coupled with sincere praise and thanksgiving, so that we'll be so much thankful for Him and also praise Him aright. If we don't conceive God as the Almighty King, how can we praise Him? We cannot praise Him aright. But when we conceive Him that He is this God of heaven, the great and terrible God, we can praise Him as He is and do and come before Him aright. So He went to say that and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Here we see he also expressed his sincere trust in the faithfulness of God. Now, he said that God is the God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him. He's expressing his sincere trust in Him. He sees that this is a faithful God and I trust Him. He keeps covenant to them that love Him. God is faithful. This is a great attribute of God, that seeing God as faithful God makes us that whatever we request according to His will, He will do. Because He's not God that will say something today and change His mind. So it moves us with so much gratitude that we are coming to this faithful God who has what? Purpose and has will that He will do this and that for His people. So we come and bring our request to Him. So here we see, it is here that you can think of the fatherly love of God. But it's not just the simple father love of God. It's a God that keeps covenant, that is faithful to what He has said. So if God has said something and I'm obedient to it and I'm committing myself to that, when I come to pray about it, He will hear me. He's a covenant-keeping God. So this one helps us. It's a great element to see God as faithful. So it moves us to it also encourages our faith in Him. Because if somebody is not to be trusted, how would I trust Him that whatever He has said, He will do? And that my prayers for Him, He will answer it or not. But when we see Him that the covenant-keeping God, then we are also moved with faith that we can trust this God. Though this God is a great and terrible heavenly King, yet He is also a Father to His people. God, so one attribute, one side of God that makes us able to come before Him. Yes, He's terrible and great God. Yeah, He's our Father. Through Jesus Christ, those of us who have been born again, God is our Father. Yes, He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's also our Father, and He has that fatherly love for us. So So we don't only think of him as just our father, we see his mightiness and also see his fatherly love for us. So that whatever cries we put up to him, he'll hear us. So Nehemiah have this thought on his mind that God is a father, a heavenly father. I can come to him and that when I cry to him, he'll hear me. And he added this important part. And what? That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He keeps his covenant for them that love him. So, if we love to obey and live for Christ, we are sure that our prayers will be pleasing to God. So it is that we cannot live anyhow. We cannot, even when we have not been repented the sins we have committed against him, and when we are careless about life, then we think that when we are in need, God will hear. He will not hear us. He said that that keepeth what? Covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Again, we come this nowadays, how people live carelessly, and then they will run after, when they have trouble, they run to this prayer camps and all night in prayer, and God should, and interestingly, they only ask for material things, and then they don't care how they live, and yet they think that God should be faithful to them. No, if we are not living according to his will, we cannot pray for him to also help us in time of need. So you see, it's another thing. While we think of faithfulness of God, we also think of our faithfulness to him, how we come in times of prayer. And if we have done something amiss, we come confessing that he will hear us. So verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And in verse 7, he said that, he mentioned that we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the covenant, nor the act, the statute, nor the judgment which thou hast commanded, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. So we see that Nehemiah said that let thy ear be attentive. He knew that he's speaking to a personal God. He's not speaking into the air. He is speaking to a person. He's speaking to God, who is personal. He can be related to. He's not just speaking into the air. So let thy ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. In Psalm 65, verse 2, we are told that God, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God is a God that hears prayer. So this also helps us that God has said that he hears prayer. So we come to him with boldness because he's a God that hears prayer. All the other idols, all other man-made idols cannot hear prayer and answer. God is a personal God. We can relate to him. Nehemiah believed that God is real, though invisible. That's how God is real, though we cannot see him. But yes, he is there. He hears us. So this is the heart, another aspect of Nehemiah's prayer that we can learn. That when we come to God, we don't see God, but we believe that he's there. He did not doubt about whether God will hear him or not. So that our prayers will be worthless if we doubt that whether God will hear us or not. If we don't come, as we are told in Hebrews 11, verse 16, it says that, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing that he is, God is real. We must believe that God is real, that he is there to hear us and answer us. So this is another aspect of prayer that makes it prevailing, that we come by faith. We cannot conceive God in any image, but we believe that he is there. And he has said that he is a God that hears prayer, so that whenever we come to him, we know that he hears us. So it's that which pray before this. Let verse 6 again. Let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant. So we see here that Nehemiah persisted in his pleadings, supplications and intercession for every day. He never stopped. Every day he brought the same matter before the Lord. For 4 months he prayed for the same matter, because if you look at chapter 2, verse 1. He said that, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not before time sat in his presence. And if you look at the time, that is the month Kislev to the month Nisan, according to their calendar, I think the month Kislev is, I think, ending of November to December, and Nisan is, I think, somewhere coming to March, ending of March. So it's about 4 months. Nehemiah prayed the same thing. He continued to pray for the same thing for 4 months, and there was no answer. He was persistent, and he never stopped. For the same matter, he brought it before the Lord. So you see that though he was praying according to the will of God, he was praying aright, yet God did not answer him immediately. So we see that the persistence on our prayer request indicates our earnestness before God. God knows that when we are persistent and we are desiring Him and we are always coming to Him the same request, that shows our earnestness that God will answer us. Remember when Abraham was pleading for Lot, interceding for Lot in Sodom, how many times did he pray with the Lord? Several. Apostle Paul himself once said that he had a thorn in his flesh and he pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said that my grace is sufficient for you. Remember, Christ himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said that if it is the Lord's will, he should take it away. And we are told that he prayed several times about the same matter. So we see that our prayer, for it to be effective, is we must be consistent. We cannot just sometimes just mention a matter and we forget about it. Are we serious about it? Maybe we are thinking of somebody that God will convert, or maybe will bring to Him. And maybe once in a while we bring the person into prayer and we forget about the person. No, are we really sure we desire the person, the salvation of such a person? Or we want something, God's power to be manifested maybe in the church. I mean, some things are not going on right. We don't just pray about it, we continue to pray. So the Lord Himself will answer us. Or the indication that things will be as it is, which maybe will show us that the Lord wants things to be like that. So we continuous prayer is a part of prevailing prayer. It shows that we are earnest, and it shows that our prayer will be effective before the Lord. We have examples I've given about Abraham, Paul, and Christ himself. So we see that who have thought that Nehemiah was a busy man serving the king in the palace, and after his service has finished, he will go back into his chamber and mourn and pray before God. Because his morning prayers was not every day. He would do his work and then he would go back and pray. He would do his work. People, those who go to prayer camp, they will go and sleep there. They will do night and they see their praying. It's totally off the ways of God. Praying effectively doesn't excuse us from our normal work, our normal duties of life, our responsibilities, either to our family or to ourselves or to the church, whatever. We pray, we do our normal work. We are normal people. But Nehemiah in the palace, you'll be a busy person during the day, serving here, making sure things are put in order. And yet, he was praying day and night, every day before the Lord. Nehemiah, this is another aspect of a prevailing prayer, that we don't just abandon what we do, but we continue to pray while we also do our normal things of life. You know that Nehemiah was not a priest, or less one of those prophets. He was like any Christian today. He wasn't a pastor, or he wasn't any leader, a religious leader, quote unquote, though he was a committed, godly person. So it is that every Christian can pray in such a way. There's not only a pastor. Yes, the pastor has to pray and all that, but every Christian can be like Nehemiah. So you see that prayer is not for one person. We all have the same responsibility to come to the Lord and pray. And also, let us also think about Nehemiah praying for 4 months, and he's still always thankful for these prayers. What will be going, the temptation that Satan will bring into his mind? Why are you bothering yourself for this? Their case, maybe God doesn't. But Nehemiah said that God keeps covenant, and so God definitely hears him. Though he was sorrowful, but he continued to pray. And yet, I'm sure the temptation will come. So this will teach us that when God lays answers to our prayers, we ought to base offerings rather than dishonoring God. Yes, we have put a request before God for concern a certain problem. God has not answered that. We should never change our attitude, maybe do something wrong about it. We should still commit it to the Lord. And even if we have to bear suffering for waiting, we have to bear. That is for God, because if He doesn't want us to bear the suffering, you have answered that before we get to that stage. So, when our prayers are delayed, we should never dishonor God. We should, for instance, maybe a young person is searching for a job, for employment. He's a Christian. He's serving, he's faithful to the Lord for so many years, and yet he cannot find a job. And then he has been praying, there's opportunity, maybe the job is not a job that will help him to serve God right. It's not a bad job, but maybe it will take his time that when he attends to the job, he might not have time for meeting and serve right. Yes, in such a true believer shouldn't go for such a job, because while you take the job, you will dishonor the Lord. So you still wait for Him. He will still provide. That is, how things are. While we wait for the Lord, we ought to bear the sufferings rather than dishonoring God. But many a times, people will just dishonor and just move on. So then, for our prayers to be prevailing, we ought not to dishonor. We have to bear whatever comes. That is a prayer of faith. We trust that the Lord will answer us. But if He doesn't for that moment, and troubles come on our way, we have to bear it. It is His will. All things work together for our good. And you know that Nehemiah, though he had to wait for a long time, he never stopped praying. Day and night, he came to the Lord to pray. So, we should never be tired of prayer or bringing even the same request. As for instance, in this community, we have been praying that people will come and join us. God has not answered us directly as we wanted. But God has His own way of faith. He still continue to pray and do our best and do whatever we have to do. If it is His will, He will answer us. We need not to be anxious vainly. Yes, we should be anxious that people will hear the gospel and come. But we should never be anxious doubting that if there's any good thing in this community. We should continue and to labor and still bring our request before the Lord. So he said, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father have sinned. I and my father have sinned. So here we see another aspect of prevailing prayer, confession of sins. Here, Nehemiah comes to confession of sins. He comes to own this Almighty God, a faithful God, and he sees their unfaithfulness to him. He comes to confess the sins of himself and his people. So you see that sincere confession of our sins show our desire for mercy. He needs mercy from the Lord, he needs favor. But he is also aware that he has done things amiss before the Lord. So he brings them before the Lord for forgiveness. Nehemiah didn't say that others have done. He said that he prayed for others, but he said that we, confession of sin, even when we are bringing others' sins before the Lord, we must also add ours, because it's not they have sinned alone. We also have sins before the Lord. I remember as some weeks ago we talked about those people who the Northern Kingdom of Israel, which God used to punish the Southern Kingdom, and they outdid what they were supposed to do. And when the prophet came, he said that people think that these people have done worse. But you people, don't you have sins with God also? That you have done worse to your own brothers. So we too, we come to the Lord bringing other people's problems before the Lord, whether they are backsliding or whatever. But we also come knowing that we ourselves are sinners like them. It's only by the grace of God that we are kicking and going. So he said that we, not others. He was specific. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. He did not just say, oh Lord, we have sinned. We have dealt corruptly. He mentioned a specific sin that they have done. We have dealt corruptly. We have not done aright by thy commandment. So we come assessing ourselves. When we are confessed, what have we done against the Lord? We ourselves know what we have done. You know that there is an unchanging rule by which God forgives sins of sinners that deserve forgiveness. If anyone wants to be forgiven, God has set a rule for us. He said that in Mark 11, verse 26, he said that, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." If you have any bitterness, if you have any hateful or revengeful thought against anybody, you must never expect that God will also show us mercy when we come before Him. It's not some any form of sin, malicious or hateful or revengeful thing in our hearts. Until we are willing to forgive others, God will never forgive us. You know, forgiving others doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us righteous before God, but rather it shows our need for forgiveness. It rather helps us. It shows our need that we need God for God. Because if you will not forgive others, then we don't need God to also forgive you. So it is another thing when we confess our sins. Do we also have a clear heart before God that we don't have anything against anyone? That we don't wish anything evil against anyone? We are not having quarrel with anyone? Then the Lord will hear. Else our confession before the Lord will not be heard. So I move to verse 8. He says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me," verse 9, "and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So here he appeals to the promises of God. God has promised, remember in Deuteronomy, God told them that if they sin against him, he will punish them. But if they repent and come, he will receive them. So this is what he's referring to before God. He's telling God, "God, this is what you have said." They remember that the Lord, you have said or promised in your word this. You have said this. So that is how another aspect of prevailing prayer is that we also rehearse the promise of God before Him. It's not that God has forgotten, but it even helps us. It makes us that we know what we are requesting about. He said that you told Moses, your servant, that if we sin against you, you will scatter, and you have done it for 70 years. And you also said that when you return and come with confessions and come with faith, you receive us. So Lord, we come with our confessions. So you see that he's sure that his confession will be accepted because we know God has promised to forgive when we come, we repent and come to Him. So for our prayers to prevail with God, when we plead His promises and affirm our beliefs in them. So in prayer, we rehearse some of the promises God has concerned the matters we are requesting. And what? We also affirm that we believe them. That the Lord have said this, and also it is true. We believe that God will do what He has said. It makes a solid foundation for our prayers. It shows that we have a solid foundation, that we know that we are not just speaking before God, we know that He has said, and that is a promise that He will do. So this also tells us that we can, unless we are good students of God's word, we cannot pray aright. If we don't know the word of God well, we cannot pray aright. Because how can we know the promises and bring them and affirm them before Him if we ourselves are ignorant of them? So we see that it teaches us we ought to be good students of the word of God, making us covenant with the promises He has made, so that we can also rehearse them before Him and then affirm that we trust and believe that He will do it for us. So for our prayer to be prevailing and effective, that's another aspect. We bring His promises and we affirm that we believe that God will do that. Verse 10. And he continues, he said that now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So he again appeals to God's redemptive relationship with his people. God of the covenant. God is a covenant keeping God. And God has redeemed Israel. So he referred to when Israel was redeemed from Egypt, that God promised them even to keep them as his people. And why did God redeem them? He said that he has purchased them. He has brought them to be his people. And they are his purchased possession. He is their master. He's their Redeemer and Master. They are his. And such, he knew that God will not forget them despite their backsliding from him. This is another aspect of a prevailing prayer. We know that if we are saved, God has redeemed us. And we are his. And would God allow us to be overwhelmed and so much better that we forget him? No, God will never do that. So our redemption covenant, our redemptive relationship with God is another thing. So that for our prayers to be prevailing, especially when we pray for restoration and maybe from backsliding, we appeal to our redemption in Christ. Maybe we have assessed our life, we have seen that for some time we have not walked right with God. We go to God looking at how through Christ he purchased us. We cannot be lost. Anyone that Christ has purchased, God has promised that none of them will be lost. He will preserve them to the end. So that is our assurance. Yes, we have maybe walked upward for some time, but we come to the Lord looking at the covenant of grace, that in Christ Jesus, God has purchased us. In Christ Jesus, his blood has, and all that Christ has used his blood to purchase, God will lose none. So if I'm part of those God have saved, I come with this thing in mind. It's God's relationship with me through Christ Jesus our Lord. We look at how through the death of Christ we are reconciled to him. And then we come to him. So this teaches us that unless we are really saved, we cannot pray aright. Because how can we rely on this redemptive grace of God? We don't know it. We are not saved. We have not benefited from salvation. How can we come to God and also come in with this confidence that God will hear us? God will hear us only through Christ. So when we are saved, we are confident that he will hear. Because for any mercy and grace we enjoy from God is through Christ and his mercy for us. So we come pleading anything for grace, for whatever, to the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God also will hear us because of his dear Son, if we are sincere. God will hear us if we are sincere, because he hears us. He said that whatever, my Father hears me, and whatever we come in the name of Christ to ask, he will hear us if it is accordance with his will. Because if we are his, he has purchased us. We also have covenant relationship with God through Christ, the covenant of grace, for how he purchased us to himself. So this is another aspect of prevailing prayer. When we think of our coming to God, we think of our covenant relationship with him, because Christ is our mediator and we are his people. He has purchased us with his blood. So I move on to verse 11. It says that, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant thee mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cup bearer. So Nehemiah now comes to the main purpose of which he prays. See, for all these things, he has not even mentioned his own petition. He wanted God to show him mercy before the king. He needed God to intervene for him before the king. He says, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. All that he wanted God to do for him is to, so that he have opportunity to speak to the king, that the king will give him leave to go to Jerusalem and help the people. And look at how he came to the prayer. He came bringing many items before the Lord, showing that his prayer will be prevailing before the Lord. It's not just, he didn't just come before the Lord, oh Lord, I need this and help me. He said that one. I beseech, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear thy name and prosper. He is desiring to go and do good to the people of Jerusalem as well. He desires to fear the name of God. So let God prosper his enterprise. So when we want to reverence God in whatever aspect of our life, God will prosper it. Though difficulties may come, but God will definitely prosper whatever enterprise we want to pursue according to his will. And Nehemiah knew that. So he said that God should grant him this mercy. So we see that Nehemiah's prayer was specific again, not only his confession. His prayer was for a mercy before the king. And that is how our prayers should be. Our request before God must be specific. We must not be just saying anything. We should be specific. We have come to the King of Kings. We have come to our Heavenly Father. We must be specific. Finally, before I close, remember Jacob when he was about to meet Esau. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 11, look at what, after he has prayed, look at his request. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Jacob, I've said many things, but he came specifically to point him back to one God. He said, I fear my brother. Lord, deliver me. And indeed, God delivered him. So we come to God with plain words. Lord, this is my problem. Oh, Lord, help me. It's not about anything. This is what I need. This is what my troubles are. But you must remember the element of effective prayer. All the elements of effective prayer. The reverence, fear, the adoration, and also trusting God's faithfulness, and also thinking of God as a covenant-keeping God, and also thinking of God that God will remember His promises. And then we also think of Him as a God that hears prayer, that He will hear us. So we come with this thing in mind, and also knowing that we have mercy pitches for us before God. Christ is sitting on the right hand, so He's interceding for us. So He's there. Our prayers, He's always... His sacrifice has a perpetual capacity to lift us up before God. So we always come before God with such confidence, because for us as Christians, we have Christ and we come in His name. And such, as James has said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's how our prayer approaches before God. So we come to the Lord in this way. May the Lord help us as we reflect through these things, and so that we can also continue to pray right and also on season. Let's